Amen. Thank you for the music. Continuing a series of sermons entitled Why. Today I'd like to explain to you why God caused Job to suffer. Remember, some weeks back I preached a message, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I explained to you that's a result of the curse of sin. Not necessarily sin in your own life, but sin on creation, a curse on creation because of Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. And we are still today reaping the harvest and dealing with the consequences of their sin. But that's not what happened to Job. Job is an interesting character. Job, the book of Job, probably the oldest known literary work. Not necessarily the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, it certainly is that, but it's the oldest known literary work. Been around for a long, long time. Job was a contemporary, very likely, of Father Abraham, so probably would have lived 5,000 years ago or more. And yet, Job is a man well known for his suffering. He was a wealthy man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a man who had much of the prosperity that life affords. He was married, had 10 children. Many of them also were blessed by their dad's prosperity, had large herds and flocks, and was a very, very prosperous man. And yet, God taunted the devil with Job. Listen to what God said in Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now we, on the one hand, think, boy, wouldn't it be nice for God to describe us that way? Wouldn't it be nice if we so walked with God that God went out of his way to draw Satan's attention to us? "Hey, Satan, have you seen my boy Clay over here? None like him in all of heavens." We want to be described that way, but we don't want the setting for the description because for all practical purposes, God was daring Satan to do something to Job. Now, our young males for certain, and probably many of us can understand this whole concept of daring. If you dare somebody to do something, Mr. Webster says that a dare is to challenge emphatically or defiantly. If you grew up in the South, and maybe it's true across the nation, I'm not sure, but if you really wanted to get under somebody's skin, you'd double dog dare them. I'll double dog dare you to do that. Which means I don't think there's any chance in the world you will. I think you're chicken. I think you're a coward. I think you're afraid. I think you won't do it. And that's exactly what God is doing to the devil. I dare you to do something to Job. You're thinking, hello? This is the God of love we talk about? This is a God who so deeply cares for his people, he would never, ever harm us in any way. And yet he's daring the devil to torment Job. And the devil took the bait. He made Job's life miserable in one day. All of his livestock was either killed or stolen. In one day, all of his servants were killed or kidnapped. In one day, all of his children were killed in a violent windstorm. You talk about a bad day. That was a bad day. That's the kind of day you don't ever want to live. That's the kind of day you don't even want to think about. You don't want your worst enemy to have that kind of a day. And yet through it all, Job remained faithful to his God. That's a powerful truth. It's a truth that has affected an entire world. Untold millions of people have been influenced by Job's life. But God still wasn't satisfied. So he called out to Satan a second time. He said, "I double dog dare you. You can't do anything, even though I'll give you permission to touch his body. You can't make him turn from me." Once again, the devil took the bait. Notice what he said in chapter 2, verse 7 of Job. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. You ever had a boil? You're talking about something that's painful. Now imagine boils from the sole of your foot, Greg, to the crown of your head. So painful was it, and he was so desperate for relief. In verse 8, Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it to try to get some relief. I'm talking about some serious suffering this man did. I'm standing for some people today who have experienced great suffering. My heart goes out to you. Many are ongoing kind of treatments for illnesses and ailments, and there's great suffering. Job can relate. Job understands where you are. And from heaven today, Job would tell you, hold on. Hold on. Better days are coming. God used Job's suffering in a mighty way. And God will use your suffering in a mighty way if we'll but trust Him. But preacher, why in the world would a loving God not only allow but even taunt the devil to cause such incredible heartache and sorrow and suffering? I've come up with three reasons. I'm not declaring you this is an exhaustive list, but certainly three reasons that God caused Job's suffering. And the first was to expand Job's faith. To expand Job's faith. Job was a man of faith, and yet faith is like muscle. It needs to be exercised to grow. Stagnant faith tends to atrophy, like stagnant muscle tends to atrophy. I'd take this moment just to ask you to do some soul searching right now in the stillness of this moment as you can be all alone in your mind. And ask when the last time your faith was exercised. When's the last time your faith was tested? When's the last thing that you took as a step of faith that you knew you were stepping out there and you were going to be made a fool of if God didn't come through for you? Because if you have a difficult time remembering that last time, it probably was so long ago that your faith has begun to atrophy as well. Won't completely go away, becomes very weak and anemic. God had great plans for Job. I mean, think about it. How else can we explain that a man who lived 5,000 years ago, before there was any radio, TV, before there was CNN or even Fox News, before there was any newspaper, before any means of allowing the world to know what was going on in his life, God took this man from complete isolation in a land far, far, far away from here and now has changed the world through him. There's no telling how many hundreds of millions, if not billions of people whose lives down through the ages have been affected by Job. How is that possible? Only one way. If Job had continued his life of ease, if everything had continued to go his way, you and I would have never heard of Job. But because God caused the suffering, God caused the heartache through his taunt, the whole world knows. God had great plans for Job. And those great plans require great faith. And so God put his faith to the test. God knew he would stand that test and he would pass in his faith. And his faith would expand. And so God allowed his faith to blossom. You say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm really crazy about that concept. That my faith is growing, so God's going to cause or allow suffering. But let's just be honest and say, don't we do the same thing with our kids? I want you to think of your parents. Think back to when your children were infants. And boy, they're just so precious. And you held them all the time. You carried them everywhere you went. You fed them. You held the bottle for them or nursed them. And you were just determined to do everything you could for that precious child. But one day you said, you know, I got to put this child down. This youngin needs to learn to crawl and then walk. They got to feed themselves. Watching Laura now with Liam. And he likes for somebody to hold a bottle. And she's saying, you don't have to hold a bottle. He goes, I want to hold the bottle.
And so they go back and forth about that process. Well, hey, we all have those experiences. Well, guess what? If you can get inside that baby's mind, and they see you refusing to hold them because you're making them crawl, they're thinking, how cruel. Why didn't I get a loving mom? Or you won't hold the bottle, so the bottle keeps falling down. And so they're, look, what's wrong with you? I'm hungry here. Why are you being mean to me? How could God have placed me in a family with such mean, overbearing, cruel parents? They don't have any idea you're doing that for their good. Because they have to learn to fend for themselves, to provide for themselves, to stand on their own two feet, to walk, to get around. If they're going to realize their potential, it can't be with mom and dad holding them and feeding them. They've got to grow up. Hey, our Heavenly Father loves far more than we do as earthly fathers and mothers. And He has far greater insight to our potential, but He realizes the handicap that we represent in our laziness, being spoiled and wanting everything done for us. And so He says, hey, I got to force you out of that. I got to make you crawl. I got to make you walk. I got to make you hold a bottle. I got to make you hold a spoon. I got to make you grow up. It's a painful process, but it's necessary. Even though it caused our children perhaps in that moment to think we're being mean and being cruel. I suspect there were times that Job questioned whether or not God was being mean or loving to him. But the fact of the matter is God was doing what was best for Job, and He always does what's best for His children, because Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. I realize there's great debate going on today about that verse of Scripture. And many are saying, we've taken that out of context because that was God speaking to the nation of Israel, and it only applies to the nation of Israel. But I got news for you, Dewey. I am spiritual Israel, and we as a church are spiritual Israel. So God's promise to Israel is the same promise He makes to you and me. God will never harm us. That's a great place to say amen. God will never harm us. You say, well, I'm feeling kind of hurt right now. It's for our good. He's doing things for our good to compel us to greater faith in Him. Job's test was for his own good, and his faith grew as a result. In Job 42, verse 5, my ears had heard of you, speaking of God, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. You say, God manifests Himself to Job physically? No, that's not what happened. We can't see an invisible God with eyes of flesh. But Job is testifying to the fact that his faith has so grown that he now can see God with those eyes of faith. He no longer has to just take God at His word. He can see the handiwork of God. Well, that's my prayer for us all, that we would so walk by faith as to be able to see God. How encouraging it is when we can see God working in our lives. We can see the evidence of God's provision for our lives coming into being from what apparently was nothing, and God being faithful to His promises. Job is saying, I now can see you. And he was so moved, he was even able to pray for his friends who weren't very good friends at all during his time of great suffering. So we see his suffering expanded his faith. But his suffering also exposed his sin and the sin of his wife. I suppose Job's wife is one of the most maligned, if not hated, women in Scripture. Jezebel's right in there with her. And think about it, we know Jezebel's name, but we don't even know Job's wife's name. It's not given in Scripture. And yet, we have a real strong dislike for Job's wife. Why? Because when her poor husband was suffering unimaginably, she was so cold-hearted as to say in Job 2:9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? What a blessing she is. Just everybody, all of you men right now, just give thanks to God that you aren't married to Job's wife. I mean, think about that, Jared. Can you imagine at your lowest moment? Mary says, why don't you just curse God and die, big boy? I mean, hey, this is just crazy. I mean, you just want to slap her all the way into Tuesday afternoon. And you would think you could do it in Jesus' name. You know, for heaven's sakes, I mean, what is wrong with you, woman? Curse God and die? For heaven's sakes, I'm not going to curse God. I mean, are we going to receive the good from God and not the bad? What is wrong with you? So we had this real strong dislike. She seems so cruel. I wonder if we're being overly harsh with Job's wife. I wonder if she wasn't just being so sympathetic as to say, hey, if you can get out of this, do. If this can kill you, die. I mean, there's worse things than dying. There are people today that can attest to that. There's worse things than dying. And these people believed in life to come. In Job 19, verse 25, for I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, Job says, that in my flesh I will see God. Think of that. In my flesh. Here's a man who understood not only about heaven, he understood about the resurrection. He understood that once his earthly body had decayed, that one day God would redeem it and that earthly body would be glorified. And with his eyes of flesh and blood, he would see God. So he knew there was more to life than this, and certainly she did too. So perhaps she was just saying, get some relief. If that's what it takes, I don't mind being a widow. I want you to be set free from this pain. Now, granted, she went about it the wrong way. She should have just said, listen, honey, we just pray that God would take you now, as opposed to, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, I think that's why we're so venomous toward Job's wife. Why has she got to curse God? Why can't we just say, well, let's just pray that God will take you home now, because I'm so touched by your suffering. I just don't want you to have to live this way. But the truth of the matter is, she was evidencing sin in her own life. She didn't fully appreciate God's provision for his children. And as a result, God was exposing that sin so she would have to deal with it. Job also had sin to be exposed. Even though God said there's none like him in all the world, one who fears God and shuns evil. God didn't say he's perfect. Remember, he's being compared to a bunch of broken people. So he's saying he's the least broken anybody I got. And there's something to be said for that, Greg. I mean, hey, I'd like to be the least broken person God's got. But Job had a sin problem. His sin problem was his pride. And we find that starting over in chapter 31 of Job when he said, oh, that I had one to hear me. He's pleading his case to God. He's saying, listen, God, I'm the victim here. I mean, I'm innocent in this thing. And these friends of mine are making me crazy. If somebody needs to die here, why don't you just kill them? And that wife of mine, dear heavens, why'd you give her to me? But I mean, I'm sitting here, I'm being wronged in this process, and I'm having to listen to a whole lot of flack from all these people who are supposed to care about me. So God, I just wish somebody would hear me, and here's my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. I'm looking for answers, God. You ever been there? I need you to answer, God. I mean, hey, God, I've waited long enough. I need to hear something right now. And God said, oh, you go here. You go here in verse 3 of chapter 38. Now prepare yourself like a man. I'm going to question you and you will answer. You're not going to plead the fifth with God. He's going to ask the questions. You're going to give the answers and you're going to deal with the consequences. That's what he said to Job. So he's exposing there within Job a prideful streak that says, I deserve better than this. You say, well, preacher, I think he did too. Because I think I deserve better than that, and he's probably just as good as me. The truth of the matter is we deserve death. Because we all are sinners. And the Bible says the wage, that which is earned, the wage of sin is death. So if we're sinners and the wage of sin is death, then we deserve whatever we get in this life. God can't do us wrong if we're living and he's made provision for us to live forever in his presence. But we pridefully think that God owes us something because we're pretty good for heaven's sake. We're Baptist. We're Southern. We're Southern Baptists. I mean, we're members of grace. We speak English, for heaven's sakes. We're good people. God ought to be proud to have us on the team. not a new attitude, been around for a long time. And God deals with it by exposing Job's prideful sin. Boy, I'm grateful God loved me enough to do that for me. You know my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, was raised by God-fearing parents. I never once, all my life, even through college with godless professors, never once doubted the existence of God. I knew God lived at my house. I wasn't crazy about him, but I knew he was real. Oh, and I'd hear fiery sermons, and I'd pray prayers, and because I didn't want to go to hell for heaven's sake. Who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell. So I'd say, God, take me to heaven when I die. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, I prayed many times. And so I believed. I had faith in God. But my belief never affected my behavior. Oh, I thought I was fine because I was a good person. I mean, I worked hard. I supported my family. I tried to do the right thing by people. I wasn't a thief. I never murdered anybody. I wouldn't think about beating up on small children or anything like that. I mean, I was a good person. And so God didn't offer a whole lot to me because I didn't need a whole lot. And yet God had me go to work for a company, Brian, that moved me to Augusta and insisted I go join a church. For heaven's sakes, I'm just dumbfounded by that truth today. When you look at business, and that was only 20, that was when I started 40 years ago. I mean, now, if you are a member of a church, you can't say anything about it. Now, their motive was impure. They wanted you to appear to be stable and be visible in the community. So join a church, join a civic group. And so I happened to join one that's closest by our house because we could get in and out fast in the summertime and get to the lake before the Methodists got there. That was our sole motivation. In the wintertime, we could get to the cafeteria before the Methodists got there. And so I was just bat dumb and happy, just going through life, lost as a duck in the desert. But I didn't know. I didn't know until that preacher started preaching the word and exposed my arrogant pride. You see, I had convinced myself I could make it on my own. I didn't need a whole lot. I'm pretty industrious, pretty resilient, willing to work hard. I was going to make it on my own. And God broke me by giving me everything I thought that would make me happy in life. And having received it all, I was miserable. I mean, abjectly miserable. And that preacher every Sunday kept preaching the word. And the Holy Spirit of God kept convicting me and kept drawing me, Dewey. And then one Sunday, that Spirit said to me, "This is your last chance." And I said to my wife, "I'm not going to hell. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go?" And she said, "Sure." And walked an aisle and grabbed a preacher's hand and prayed a simple prayer, and my life was changed forever. I shudder to think that I could have gone to work for an employer that didn't require me to join a church and be visible in the community, Mickey. And I wouldn't have done it on my own. And there I'd be, still thinking I'm a pretty good person. Still thinking God's going to make an exception for me. Still thinking I can make it on my own, headed to hell in the fast lane. But a merciful, loving God forced me to see my sin. And I could never, ever thank him enough for doing so. I'll guarantee you we're going to get to talk to Job someday. Now, I'm not cocky about his wife. I don't know. She may be there, she may not. We'll see when we get there. But I'll guarantee you, if you meet Job before I do, just ask him, was it worth it? He won't hesitate. He'll say, absolutely, it was worth it. Because it drew me closer to my great God. And it helped me to see through the blind spots. You know, we all have blind spots. Cars now are being designed with these cameras all around, so they're doing away with the blind spots. Somebody this past week posted a picture on their Facebook that they ran over their vacuum cleaner because it was behind the car. They didn't know it was there, and they backed up over the thing. Well, new cars, they got cameras all four sides, doing away with blind spots. We need cameras on our inside and outside to expose the blind spots. Just because, you see, we all wrestle with sinful issues. Maybe it's just thoughts. Maybe it's preconceived notions. Maybe it's attitudes. Maybe it's prejudices. Maybe it's willful sin that we've somehow justified. I don't think it's that big of a deal. But a loving God loves us too much to leave us in that unblessable condition. And so he'll expose that sin just like he did for Job and his wife. And I am grateful, and so should you be grateful. Come to the place that we can allow the Spirit of God to flow freely through us because our sin has been exposed. So God allowed that suffering so that their faith could be expanded, their sin could be exposed, but also so that their enemy could be eviscerated. I like that word, eviscerated. You know what that means, Greg? I looked it up this week just so we'd both know. It literally means to disembowel. If you're a hunter, the term that you would use is to gut. You know, you kill a deer and you take the entrails out. You eviscerate. It's to eliminate that which is essential. Eviscerate. You don't know how to use that word, did you, Britt? Eviscerate. Eviscerate. Think about that. Here's the devil. And the devil has been driven to the earth because God wasn't going to put up with his foolishness when he tried to set himself up as God's equal and be worshipped by the angels there in heaven. He was driven to the earth, and now he gets to torment you and me. He knows he's not God's equal. He knows he can never conquer God, but he deeply desires to be worshipped like God. And he's very powerful. He's very persuasive. And here, with all of his power, with all of his wisdom, with all of his persuasion, he's given free access to Job. He is certain, Brian, he can make Job curse God and die. And yet Job took his best shot and continued to praise Almighty God. Can you imagine, Brian, the devastation in the devil when he gave him everything he had, up to including the boils from head to toe? And Job says, hey, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You're talking about somebody tucking their tail between their legs and walking off downtrodden and humiliated. The devil was eviscerated that day by the power of God at work in Job's life. He was humiliated. I want my life to humiliate the devil, David. I want my life to humiliate the devil. I pray that you want that as well, because he needs to be exposed. I mean, he's playing a charade, and people believe that he's all-powerful and all-knowing, and he's something to be admired. And nothing can be further from the truth. But how's that going to happen? How are we going to expose his shenanigans? By weathering the storm. By standing firm in the face of adversity. By taking his very best shot and keeping our eyes on Jesus. And when that happens, oh, our faith's going to be strengthened. I'll guarantee you that. And our effectiveness as witnesses is going to increase exponentially. And the devil's shame is going to be compounded because it reveals just how small and insignificant he is compared to our great God. Oh, he's way more powerful than me. Way more powerful than me. But I'm not doing battle alone. Though the Spirit of God lives in me as a child of God, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So, hey, I don't have to fear the devil or his demons or his tricks or his traps. Hey, I know that my life can humiliate him, can eviscerate him if I'm willing to trust Almighty God. You see, I have overcome in Jesus Christ. But that overcoming presupposes there's something to come over. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. In this world you will have tribulation. The word tribulation in Greek language is thlipsis. Thlipsis. And it literally translates pressure. Pressure. Affliction, trouble, anguish. I'm afraid many of our young people think that peer pressure is over once they've graduated school. School life is hard. The pressures are very real. My heart goes out to you guys. You face temptations that I never had to face as a school kid. I know you all are young adults, but I was a school kid. But the truth of the matter is, the peer pressure is only going to last as long as you live. You say, well, preacher, you don't have many peers. I mean, most of them have died off by the time they're your age. And you're true. But those that are living still exert pressure. They still exert pressure. They're still trying to get you to compromise, trying to get you to cave on your faith, trying to get you to fit in with them so that you then diffuse the conviction God's working in and through you. Pressure. Thlipsis. Jesus said, in this world you'll have pressure. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Boy, I'm so glad that's true. That's what allows us to eviscerate the enemy. That Jesus has overcome the world. Well, if that's true, then I've got to maintain proper perspective. How do I do that? Because I've got to remember that Romans 8:28 is true. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purpose. Do you notice those first words? Now we know. We know. We don't hope. We don't think. We don't pray. Now we know that all things, what are all things? All things are all things. Include the good times and the bad times. Includes the pressure, includes the pleasure. All things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called according to His purpose. That's you and me. We're supposed to love God because we are the called according to His purpose. And because that's who we are, God never intends to harm us. And we have that promise. Or it might be some pain, and God Himself might inflict the pressure. But it's to help us realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry, fret, or fear. 1 John 4:4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And when we believe that, we are overcoming. But you see, it's a continuous action verb. We are overcoming now. I have overcome in the past, I'm overcoming present, and I will overcome in the future because of that faith in Almighty God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit that lives within me. And that's what allows me to humiliate the devil as I remain faithful to God's plan. So the question for us all is that our testimony? And if the answer to that question isn't no, then understand that God is going to work to expand our faith. And that's a good thing. It's because He loves us. And it might involve Him exposing our sin. Not to hurt us, not to humiliate us, but to make us more like Jesus so that we can indeed accomplish great things for His glory and eviscerate the devil on a daily basis. Presupposes and implies to us all a life of submission and obedience. That begins at the moment of salvation, recognizing our desperate need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man. And yet, no matter what we've done in this life, He became our sin and died in our place so that we could be forgiven. And then, to prove He is God, He conquered death and He rose from the grave. And He's alive now and forevermore. And He calls out to whosoever will, come unto Me. And today can be the day for you to be changed forever, as surely as I was on that fateful August Sunday morning in 1979. Today can be your fateful day. And it will if you have faith in Jesus Christ. But I'm speaking to a room full of folks, and most of you are saved as I am. And yet, a great many of us, frustrated, discouraged, disoriented because of our circumstance, understand, God either causing it or allowing it if you're a child of God. And not because He wants to hurt you, He wants to help you. He's trying to expand your faith and expose your sin so that you can humiliate the devil. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for the example it gives us so clearly in Job's life. Lord, I'm grateful for him and for his faith and his faithfulness. And it's a point of conviction for me where many times through much less adversity, I have begun to doubt or fear or question. Lord, forgive us and help us that we might strive to understand fully Romans 8:28, that all things are working together for good. Whether or not we see that. And it's true because you're our Father and you love us unconditionally. Might we rest in that truth? Might we have victory in Jesus Christ? Might our lives eviscerate and humiliate the devil on a continuing basis as we walk by faith? Father, I pray for one today doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something have been said or done that this is the day of their salvation? And I pray that the devil himself could not keep them from making that greatest decision in their life, that they would come. But Lord, I pray for all of us, the children of God, that we would look at our circumstances from a heavenly perspective. I know that you do love us, and you're using to expand our faith and expose our sin, that we'd be willing to do so because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. So I ask that you have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can come and pray. There are folks here that can pray with you. As Brentley, this is how we choose. Would you come?